Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey shares his thoughts and reflections on this week's gospel, as well as other issues and events happening in the diocese.
Welcome to Our Shepherd's View. I am Jesse DeLeon, here with the Most Reverend Bishop Michael Mulvey. Good morning, Bishop. On this Solemnity of the Most Holy Trinity, just happens to also be Father's Day. We wish all the dads a very blessed and happy Father's Day. And Bishop, you're quite busy. Yesterday, you ordained three deacons to the priesthood: Deacons Javier Ebertowski, Deacon Luis Lozano, and Deacon Jim Craig are now priests. What a great celebration it was yesterday.
A great day, and three wonderful men, so I'm very pleased and grateful to God and to them and their families for all that they're be able to give to the church.
Yes, and we thank them for their commitment and for their follow-through through all the studies that they've made through, and they've stayed with the course, and we thank them for that, and they'll be a blessing to our diocese.
Very much so.
And we continue to keep them and their families in our prayers. Today is the Solemnity of the Most Holy Trinity, and our gospel is from St. John. So, Bishop, if you would now proclaim that for us.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "I have much more to tell you, but you cannot bear it now. But when he comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you to all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will speak what he hears, and will declare to you the things that are coming. He will glorify me, because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Everything that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I told you that he will take from what is mine and declare it to you." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Bishop, in preparing for today's program, did a little bit of reading, some background, and this sounded very familiar to me. This gospel was part of the Last Supper discourse, where Jesus was revealing to his disciples what he was going to do and that he was going to send the Advocate to them. The Advocate, of course, being the Holy Spirit.
Right, and much of that, of course, is in line with what he said, that I will not leave you orphans, but another will come. And so, if you put it in that context of that scene, obviously this is the conclusion of the earthly life of Jesus, at least preparing for that through his own death and resurrection. And then, of course, the Eucharist and all of these signs and all these presences of Christ that he promised to leave, and saying that I will be with you always until the end of time. But as we spoke about last week as well, it's the Spirit that keeps us in touch with Jesus. And so because it's his Spirit, it's the Spirit of the Father and him. So we're here today in the mystery of this Trinity of life of God. And so the Spirit is the one who Jesus gives to us, his Spirit. It's also, you know, in the gospel today, you really have a clear articulation of the three persons. You have Jesus himself, the second person of the Holy Trinity, telling us that there's so much more. And I think this is important when we think of the Bible, because the Bible was written by the church. You know, the Bible did not precede the church and the church's life and ministry. It came out of Christian life. It was certainly the words of Jesus, inspired by the Spirit, given by the Father, but it was written by the church for the church. I say that because sometimes we think that if we don't see it in the written word, that it doesn't exist. Well, Jesus says there's so much more, but you can't take it right now. Mm-hmm. I mean, there's no way to contain it all, but with time, the Holy Spirit is the guarantor that as the church continues to teach, and this is what we call magisterium, as the church continues to teach, it will always remain rooted in the truth of the Word of God, which is primary, And it will continue in time with tradition. So what the early church taught, the scriptures, and then the early pastors and on, it's a continuum of the same teaching articulated in different ways and different situations. I mean, Jesus certainly didn't speak about the death penalty. The church has that authority based on the presence of the Spirit in our lives to go back. What did Jesus say about life? What did he speak about creation, who created life, etc.? So all that's kind of put together. And then finding in the tradition, which are the early writings of the church, when these topics, and I use that one just as one, begin to emerge and to link on to that, to those words. So you have scripture, tradition, and then magisterium. So the Spirit is the one who continues the teaching of Christ in modern day world, in the modern day world, and in modern day language. And all of this has been received from the Father. So the Father, Jesus says, I do not come on my own. I come from the Father. I reveal the Father. And then the Spirit continues to reveal what was Jesus's, what was given to Jesus. He has taken from what is mine, given by the Father, and now given to you through the Spirit. So you have a clear articulation in this small verse, these verses of chapter 16, of the three persons of the Holy Trinity. The Trinity, of course, is revealed in time through this. I mean, we can always find traces of the other two persons, even in the Old Testament scriptures, when there's a promised Messiah, that one will come from the root of Jesse, etc. So we already see the anticipation of Jesus Christ. But we also find the Spirit hovering over the waters through the image of fire, through so many images that we can now, with the fullness of revelation in Christ and a paragraph like this, understand that life of God has always been there. It just took time to reveal it to us. So we have this life of the Trinity.
Well, and that it says that Jesus is identifying the Spirit as the Spirit of truth. And in John's Gospel, truth refers to Jesus, the Word incarnate.
So that's what I'm saying. The guarantee has to be through the magisterium of the church, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, that, you know, it's not an arbitrary, we don't advocate just arbitrary teachings. And that's why everyone is not their own teacher. Unfortunately, we have a lot of people, and the Lord revealed to me. Well, that's fine, but let's test it. As St. Paul said, let's test every spirit. Does it stay in line with the scriptures? Does it stay in line with the tradition of Christianity, of the church through all these centuries? Does it hold the test of time, you might say, or is it all about you? Because remember, the Spirit does not reveal himself, does not speak of himself. It's not a personal thing. It's something that the truth is for all. And so if it's just my truth, it has a dead-end street. If it's a truth that is for all, then it must meet the test of tradition, of scripture, etc., and that it can really be embraced. And if the human person, I mean, sometimes there have been heresies in the history of the church that, you know, are spiritualists. You know, they're not real. I mean, it's all about almost, you know, elevating and levitating from this earth while still a human being, and that's fine as an experience, but it can't be the way we live. We have to be real. And so all of this test of time really is working in the life of the Trinity, the Trinitarian life.
And so this gospel is saying that through the Spirit's actions, the disciples are going to be able to participate in the relationship between the Spirit and Jesus because they have a specific role to play. Their role is to listen. The Holy Spirit is going to help them continue their mission.
Exactly. And of course, that's why we're called an apostolic church, because we continue in the line of the apostles. I mean, the bishops throughout the history of the church have an apostolic tradition that can be rooted back to one of the apostles. As I've been doing confirmations through our confirmation season, it was the word that the bishop as a sharer in one of the apostolic tradition, through the apostolic tradition. And I've told the story that when I was first got to Corpus Christi, within the first month, I received a letter from someone who does this kind of genealogy of bishops. And so they started tracing me back. And I thought, wow, this is incredible to be able to go back to one of the apostles. So I think he took me back to about the 1500s. And then the paragraph ended on the lineage, because it has the names of all these bishops, you know, back into Italy and all. But then it stopped and it said, if you want to go any further, it's going to cost you, you know, so you have to pay to find out what apostle you go back to. But anyway, they had all the names there and the dates of those bishops, and it's very interesting. So anyway, my point is that, yeah, we're rooted. We have to be rooted. And we're rooted, first of all, in the Trinity, in the life of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So to stay rooted, we have to test, you know, my own quote revelations and my own the teaching is not mine. It belongs to God. It belongs to the life of the church. It's not mine. Sure, I may have a certain opinion about something, but as long as it doesn't contradict the Scripture first, and it doesn't contradict the tradition of the church, the life and the morals and the liturgy of the church, then, you know, I can have my opinions. But we have to stay Trinitarian, in the sense triunity. We have to bring it all together, because we have to live as a communion of persons as the Trinity exists, Father, Son, and Spirit. So really the Trinity is all about the inner life of God, and how we live our life should reflect that life of God, that it's not three individuals, it's three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, but they are in harmony. They are in unity with one another. There's the word, which perhaps after our break we can talk more about, but that they are consubstantial. And we can talk a little bit about where that comes from. It might be interesting today. But that they have the same substance. The Father generates, but they're one. And they're co-eternal. All these terms that we hear, they're co-eternal. One's not before the other, but one generates the other too. It's such a mysterious life, but it's all love. You know, the Trinity is a communion of persons, a communion of love. And that is what is to be reflected in our life. And so when there's discord wherever we are in our life, we're really out of line, whether we've caused it or somebody else, but out of line with the Trinitarian life that we are called to live. And I think this is really, you know, the calling of the Spirit today to us, to re-reflect back into our own life and existence, the life of the Trinity. We've kind of, through time, we've talked about the Father, the Son, the Spirit, and maybe in our own lives they're distinct, but they also have to come together because it's one God.
I'm listening to you and I'm thinking that they are our guide and they are moral compasses, if you will.
Sure, because it's God's truth. The truth is our compass.
Thank you, Bishop. We're going to take a short break, and we will continue our conversation on the Holy Trinity as Our Shepherd's View continues. We will be right back. Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View on this Solemnity of the Most Holy Trinity. I am Jesse DeLeon, here with the Most Reverend Bishop Michael Mulvey. And before the break, Bishop, you mentioned the word consubstantial. And of course, that's a term that maybe a lot of people may not be that familiar with. Consubstantial, we hear that in the Creed that we recite every Sunday.
Yeah, if you're not watching the Creed, it's in front of you.
So what exactly does it mean?
Well, it means in unity with or sharing with substance, that the Father and the Son are the same substance, that the Son is equal to. Again, we're doing our little catechism lessons here, and I would just refer people to go to paragraph 242. And it says there that, well, let me go back preceding that, because this is where we can kind of explain a bit of how word and tradition, apostolic tradition, go together. Because in paragraph 241, it quotes a very beautiful line, which I love in the Scripture. In fact, it's on my chalice. The apostles confess Jesus to be the Word, and then it quotes the very first line of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, as the image of the visible God, as the radiance and glory of God, and the very stamp of his nature. That's a brain twister in many ways, but again, this is where we need to open ourselves to the light of knowledge from the Holy Spirit. But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word, of course, is Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word. The sisters here have that beautiful title for their congregation, Incarnate Word. Sisters, is right. Jesus. And so St. John reflects that in the beginning, you know, before time, so eternal, that the Word was with God, and in fact, the Word was God. So right there we have what we see as this consubstantial, the same nature, that that God is one. So it begins there. And then there's, of course, there were debates on that as the church began to evolve the creed, which we call the Nicene Creed. Right. It was always a response to what we would call heresy or other teachings, where some would say that, no, the Jesus was adopted as a good person by God, or that he was sent by God, but not God, you know. So there was all, and so okay. Then you get together as a council. You ask for the Holy Spirit, as you know, as a church. And so in paragraph 242, it really brings out where, at the Council of Nicaea, which is in 325, the church confessed at this Council of Nicaea that the Son is consubstantial with the Father. So that early Council of Nicaea formulated that word, consubstance, substance with, the same that's undivided, that you and I share a same nature, but we're not the same substance as human beings. But in God, there is this unity of person, consubstantial. And then it goes on to say, that is, that there's only one God in him. And then the second ecumenical council of Constantinople, a bit later in 381, kept this formula, and of course here you can hear it coming out in the Nicene Creed that we use, the only begotten Son of God, eternally begotten, not created, and that's the distinction right there, but begotten, begotten of the Father, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, we said in the old formula, one in being with the Father, but the Word is consubstantial. In the new liturgy, we wanted to go back to the word that was used, consubstantial, instead of one in being with the Father. So that's a little more vague. This kind of is harder to conceptualize probably, but it's more accurate, mm-hmm. consubstantial with the Father. So that goes back to the 4th century. Interestingly, uh-huh. these councils were many times called by the church, but in this period, they were also called by the emperors. Because everybody was Christian. Everybody was, not everybody, but I mean there were many that were professing in the kingdoms of these emperors, and maybe they themselves may not have been, but mm-hmm. their subjects were many of, but they were fighting among each other.
Right.
Over these arguments. And so many times it was the emperors that would call these councils, call all the bishops together and say, settle your problems, you know. What is it? And there, you know, it's calling again the Holy Spirit. How do we explain what we believe? And so this is how these creeds, the creed, I'm sorry, was formulated to be able to express what we believe and have experienced God to be. Now, where's the Holy Spirit in all this? So right. we have that defined, but we also know that in our Western creed, or the Roman profession of that, the Roman side of the church, or I should say the Latin side of the church, speaks of the Spirit as proceeding from the Father and the Son. In the Eastern side of the church, that the Spirit proceeds from the Father. So there's still a difference there that's been worked on, but it's still a point that's not completely still divides us in some ways, not as seriously as in the past, but it is still there, where that the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. If you get in the right circles, you may hear the word filioque. Que at the end of a word means and. So pater filioque, and the Son, the Father, the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. And much of that is taken, from Scripture and certainly implied in the other, but it was formulated there in the Latin Church by Pope Leo I, the Great, where he brought that together, and it was confirmed over time. But it's still a point of a bit of a tension, between us. But it really expresses the fact of the Holy Trinity that they're one in substance in all three. I just would kind of conclude this part a little bit by just saying, how this mystery really marks our life, that we are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We bless ourselves in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy mm-hmm. Spirit. We make the sign of the cross. We receive blessings in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's God who blesses us, who gives us life, and who draws us into his own life so that we can reflect that life in our own. I think whenever we baptize or I baptize or give a blessing, it's not so much, a kind of blessing a certain moment or a certain need that I have, but it's really the blessing of God. It's not my blessing. It's the blessing of God coming through the church, entering into people's lives and asking them to be marked by the Trinity, that they trust in the life of God the Father, his love for us, that they live the Word, they live Jesus Christ, and they live in that openness of life in the Holy Spirit. So this is our life. Our life is a Trinitarian life, whether we live individually or in a community through our parish community or whatever. So we're called to be a part of this inseparable unity of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
And when you're talking about the marking, I'm thinking of all the confirmations that you have been doing recently, where you mark those being confirmed with the chrism oil, and you give them the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Right. It's again, it's done by the sign of the cross, and it's so central to us. It's like a pivotal point in our spiritual life. So as we are baptized, and the first time that the church really officially touches a person being baptized is with the sign of the cross on the mm-hmm. forehead. They're baptized. And then at confirmation, the words are be sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit. So it's really sealing that commitment to live Christ, because just before, during the confirmations, before I confirm them, those to be confirmed reprofess or profess again their faith, in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As we say the creed, but also as we do on Easter, we all recommit ourselves. Do you believe in God the Father, etc.? Do you believe in his Son, Jesus Christ? Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? And do you believe in the church? So once we make again that profession, then the confirmation is to confirm that life that is lived in and by the Spirit with those words, again on the forehead, tracing the cross with the chrism oil, be sealed by the gift of the Holy Spirit and live your life in that way.
And that is so beautiful because it completes the sacrament of initiation.
It's the full initiation is those three sacraments of of baptism, confirmation, and Eucharist.
Very beautiful. We thank you, Bishop, for your words and your insight today on this solemnity of the Most Holy Trinity. If you would now end with a prayer and a blessing.
Let us pray. God our Father, who by sending into the world the word of truth and the spirit of sanctification, make known to the human race your wondrous mystery, grant us, we pray, that in professing the true faith, we may acknowledge the Trinity of eternal glory and adore your unity, powerful and majesty. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. Our Shepherd's View is a production of 89.5 KLUX and the Diocese of Corpus Christi's Office of Communications and Public Relations. You can hear the podcast of this program at goccn.org. Thank you for listening.